infuse the minds of those who are in decision-making places to make decisions that would be honoring and pleasing to you, Lord, whether they know it or not. And Lord, we pray for the Christians in our country to stand for what's right, and Lord, help us to also kneel in prayer. Lord, we pray for the offering that we're about to take. We ask that you would take it, multiply it, and use it. Lord, we pray for you to build your kingdom here in Camden and Dover, Delaware, the United States, and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's also great to welcome a new member this morning. I'm going to ask Anita if you'll come forward at this time. Hopefully you've gotten to meet Anita over the last couple months. She went through our membership class, and she's been involved in our church here. She actually spearheaded the breakfast that you enjoyed last Easter morning. So we welcome Anita this morning, and as she comes forward, she's going to introduce herself to us, and we'll hear her short testimony. She said it was short, but it can be long. It can be long if you'd like as well. So, Anita,
Thank you.
Thank you.
My name is Janice Anita DeVere. I was born in Kentucky. I'm nervous as I'll get out. But I was born into a wonderful family. I won't go into that or I'll cry. My parents were very godly people. My dad was a Baptist minister. He was just great. There was a whole bunch of us. We were all loved, spoiled, rotten with love. That's just how my home was. But with marrying my husband, we moved to many, many different states. Everywhere we've went, we've gotten involved in the churches. And God's blessed us with three wonderful children. Give us no problem at all, even with us as parents, which is surprising. and I've got great, great grandchildren. They're just fabulous. God has really blessed my home through times when I wasn't the person I should have been. He still carried me through it all. And gosh, I can't believe I'm so nervous. But I just can't say how much Jesus has been. He is the rock of our home, our lives, and I can't praise him enough. And I thank you guys for accepting us and allowing us to worship with you. It's a great body of Christ here. I thank each and every one of you. And the piano was amazing. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay, stick here with me for a moment, Anita. What we're going to do at this time, if you all will join us, we're going to have you stand, open your hymnal, if you will. In the back of the hymnal is our covenant of membership, and we'll all read this together as we welcome Anita into membership this morning. So there, Anita, is your copy. And, so let's read together. Having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and to be one of the members of the assembly of believers, God helping us, that as strangers and pilgrims, we will abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We will put away from us all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and will be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. As we have opportunity, we will do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. We will not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but will reprove them. We will remember them which have the rule over us, who speak unto us the word of God. We will regularly attend the services of this church, and will cheerfully give of our substance. We will be doers of the word and not hearers only. We will instruct our children and make our home testimony for Christ and desire that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. Thank you for standing and reading with us. And Anita, before you get...
But I was baptized.
Yes, you were. Yes, that's why.
I forgot to say I was baptized at the age of 9. I was baptized in a river. I just wanted to let you guys know.
In Kentucky.
In Kentucky,
yes.
That's right.
Well, before you get down, let's all pray together. Pray for you. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Anita and the family that she grew up in. We thank you for her godly parents. We thank you for her family. And most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the way that you have worked in her family. We thank you for saving. We thank you for guiding. We thank you for protecting and sanctifying. And now, Lord, we thank you for Anita in our congregation and for the impact that she has had already, for her willingness to serve and her love and kindness. Lord, we thank you. So, Father, continue to build Faith Community Church. And, Lord, above all, we pray that you will be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Music, too. So, are you ready for that? John was talking about spring, and it has been a long time coming this year, hasn't it? It just seems like it, and it reminds me of the quote, morning is when I'm awake and there's a dawn in me. That's a great quote, isn't it? And the first person that can tell me who said that quote can have the York peppermint patty. You have to do it after the service, but that's your goal. Who said that? Morning is when I'm awake and there's a dawn in me. What a great quote. If you will, turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me this morning. We're starting a new book of the Bible in our Sunday morning series, Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8. And the church at Colossae was planted. We're not really sure if Paul had actually made a personal appearance there. He is writing this letter from prison. It is one of the prison epistles. And things are going well at the Colossian church, if you will, and you'll see that in the introduction in verses 1 through 8 as Paul introduces himself to the church and he gives the salutation. It's a great opening to this letter. However, there is a little bit of a problem on the horizon, and we'll look at that in a moment, and that problem is the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were coming in with a different kind of teaching, and it had the potential to impact the church. It had the potential to push them into a different direction. And that's what Paul will be addressing specifically as he addresses this letter to the church. I was at home the other night and I was watching TV. And a commercial came on for one of the lottery games in Pennsylvania, and I think it's called Set for Life. And so I'm watching this commercial, and it said, if you buy this ticket, you have a chance to be set for life. And the details of it were, if you win, you get $1,000 a day for the rest of your life. Now, that sounds like a pretty good deal, $1,000 a day for the rest of your life. And it showed, you know, how people would respond if they had $1,000 a day for the rest of their life. And it showed this couple, and they're buying stuff. And then it shows them 20 years later, and they're still buying stuff. And they're very happy couple. And as you look at a commercial like that, your first thought is, would that happen to a couple if they bought this lottery ticket and they happened to win? They didn't get struck by lightning, which you have a better chance of than winning the lottery. You know those odds. So if they actually won that lottery prize, how would it impact their life? Would they really be happy, and would they really be still be buying stuff 20, 30 years later? Maybe. It might be possible that someone could actually win $1,000 a day and it would set them free. That was the gist of the commercial, that it would set them free to do things that they always wanted, set them free to take cruises, set them free to even study, to travel, to buy stuff, to live life the way you always wanted. Maybe it could happen, but something else could also happen. If you won that lottery and you had that notion that you were set for life, you might become withdrawn and you might even become paranoid, which sometimes happens to people who become set for life. Now they see everyone as someone who just wants them for their money. They just want a piece of that prize. That's the way everyone is. And they become paranoid and they withdraw. Well, the same thing can happen to us as we realize that we truly are set for life. Now, what Paul reminds the church at Colossae from the very beginning is that you are set for life. Because what Christ has done for you, you are now set for life. You have an inheritance that is laid up for you in heaven. Let's look at what he writes here to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul introduces himself to the church, and he points out to them in the middle of the salutation that you have this hope that is reserved for you. You have this hope that is in heaven, and that hope becomes the springboard for faith and love. So hopefully you picked that out in Paul's salutation. Paul is always linking faith, hope, and love. He does this very often, and he does so here in this salutation. But it has a subtle difference here in that hope becomes the springboard from which faith and love abound in our life. And the hope that he's talking about is this hope that is built up for us in heaven. And he points out, you're set for life. You have this hope that is in heaven. And the hope is not the same hope that you would put in to a lottery ticket. It is hope that is absolutely sure. And I think you understood that. We have talked about this enough, that the hope that we have as Christians is absolute. It is guaranteed. In fact, Peter put it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter pointed out the same thing. God has saved us, and he has provided an inheritance for us in heaven that is reserved and it will not fade away. It's absolutely guaranteed. In other words, Peter and Paul are both teaching that you as a Christian, you as one who has put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are set for life. You're set for life. And that is great eschatology. That is great doctrine about the end times. Now, the problem can be you can have the right doctrine, the pure doctrine. You can understand that, and you can make the wrong application. And a lot of Christians do this in our day and in our time. They begin to think, rightly, I have an inheritance that is laid up for me in heaven. And it can impact them negatively. It can impact them to the point where they totally give up on everything today. They just give up. Well, there's no use in trying to do any good work in this world because this world is going to burn up, and the only hope for this world is that Jesus Christ will return and restore it. Do you see what I just did there? I gave you good doctrine with bad application. Good doctrine is that, yes, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ and that he will return and he'll transform everything. But that doesn't give us permission to withdraw from the world and make no impact upon the world. But a lot of Christians do that, and they just give up on this world. What's the use in becoming involved with the dodgeball outreach? There's no hope for our youth. What's the use? What's the use in witnessing to my coworkers? There's just no. What is the use in trying to love one another? What's the use in trying to build my faith? You see, we have the right doctrine, but often we make the wrong application. Now, what's quite interesting, what Paul does here, remember, he's about to address the problem of the Judaizers coming into the church. And what he does is rather phenomenal and maybe something we have never picked up on before. Maybe I've never picked up on it before. Maybe you have. But Paul is saying the way to address bad doctrine, well, you fill in the blank. This is a rhetorical thing. You don't have to raise your hand and say, this is my answer. How do you address bad doctrine? Well, I think our first answer would be with good doctrine. And that would be true. You address bad doctrine with good doctrine. But what Paul does here in Colossae and what he does with the what he does with that church over there as well is this. He addresses the bad doctrine with good behavior. Isn't that interesting? You combat the bad doctrine with good behavior. It's phenomenal. And that's what he's saying here. Because this bad doctrine has the potential to get into your church, you respond by behaving correctly. Now, you have to have the good doctrine to behave to correctly. So let's take a good look at that, if you will. We respond to bad doctrine with right living. Okay? So how do we do that? Well, first of all, let me get my... I'm running behind here with my... So what we're talking about is living out your hope in love for one another. That's the behavior that Paul wants the people at Colossae to take on here. Live out your hope in love for one another. That's the good doctrine, and that's how we're going to put it into practice. So we talked about being set for life and how to respond. So how do we get a handle on all this? How do we wrap our mind around it? Well, first of all, we need to understand our true spiritual condition. What's amazing about Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, is that it's one sentence. Paul is writing without any punctuation here. It is absolutely one sentence from verse 3 through verse 8. Now, you can't get away with that in English, but Paul got away with it with his Greek. So I think the best way to handle this is to unpack the sentence in reverse. So let's just take a moment to do that. And to do that, we have to start at verse 8. Paul says, and he ends this sentence with, Epaphras informed us of your love in the Spirit. That's where Paul wants to get us to. This is the main point of his salutation here, if you will. You have this hope that is reserved for you in heaven, and it ought to impact how you love one another. So he begins and ends, in a sense, with love. And backing up, we learn that it was Epaphras who took the good news, took the gospel to the church at Colossae, and he's the one that spoke it to them. But notice verse 6. This gospel has come to you, the end of verse 5, and it is going out into all the world. And as the gospel goes out into all the world, it is bearing fruit, it is increasing. And it has been doing that since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul is saying, we're working this backwards, that the people there that who are receiving this letter have heard the good news, they received it, they received this grace, and it is impacting their life, and that love is going out and impacting other people. If we back up even further, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I talked enough about that already, but you understand what Paul is teaching. Because they heard the good news, because they believed, they have been set aside, and they have been set for life. Their hope is now laid up for them in heaven. And that hope is to become the springboard from which faith and love grow in their life. And you see that in the first part of the sentence, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So understanding that they received the gospel, they understood that they had this hope laid up for them in heaven, that they are now set for life. No matter what happens to them today, tomorrow, or next week, when they die, they have an inheritance that is theirs. It is absolutely sure. No rust can get in and take it away. No moth can eat it up, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. It is absolutely sure. And because they understand they have that hope, that inheritance, it is impacting their love and their faith. Their love is increasing for one another, and they're growing in their faith. The hope becomes the springboard. And that is our spiritual condition. So you and I ought to understand our true spiritual condition. He talks about faith. Faith for Paul in this context is the sphere in which you and I as Christians ought to be operating. I think the best way to describe it is you see a bird flying through the air. The air is his sphere. It's where he lives. It's where he is most free. A fish swimming in the water. The water is the sphere in which the fish thrives and lives. And so it ought to be for those of us who have put our faith in Christ. Faith is just how we live. And you can think of great examples of faith as you look back through the Old Testament and you read the great faith chapter in Hebrews. People who just live by faith. Abraham, God called him out of this pagan society, said, follow me, I'm going to take you to a place that you don't see. And Abraham just lived in that sphere. And he did very well in that sphere, as naturally as a bird in the air, a fish in the water. That's how he lived. He lived in that sphere of faith. And then the love ought to be growing as well. It is our spiritual condition. This is what God has done for us. Understand your true spiritual condition. It's a matter of belief in life. Your spiritual position, what Christ has done for you, the fact that he has laid up an inheritance for you, changes your spiritual condition. And once your spiritual condition is changed, it ought to change the way you act around other people. You ought to be acting with faith, and you ought to be acting with love. Now, I passed over the salutation here in verses 1 and 2, but let me go back and just take note of those at this point. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul is introducing himself here as an apostle. And in doing so, what he's doing at the very beginning of the letter is saying, I am writing with apostolic authority. You ought to be listening to everything that I write in this letter. I am one who has seen the resurrected Christ. I have been singled out and approved by Peter and the rest of the apostles as well. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. And he puts that out there not in a proud way, but just to note the authority with which he is writing. And in doing so, he says, as an apostle, when Timothy and I pray for you, we always give thanks for the faith and the love that we hear that is going out from you all around the community. But the implication is, I hope we can continue to pray that way. I hope as an apostle, I can continue to pray every time that I think of you, with thanksgiving, that your faith and your love will grow. And in doing so, Paul has pointed out their spiritual condition, but he is also implying that it ought to impact how you live. Your spiritual position changes your spiritual condition. Your spiritual condition ought to impact how you relate to other people. You ought to be living with great faith, and you ought to be growing in your love for one another. Remember what Paul said, "We've heard about your love, but may it abound even more," he wrote to another church. May it abound, may it grow even more. So take note, understand your true spiritual condition. The proper response, again, to bad doctrine is not simply good doctrine, but also good living. Good living. We hear the good doctrine, the true doctrine, and we adjust our lives accordingly. And then daily see the inheritance that is yours. I think it's a good thing that Paul points out and Peter points out, and as you read through the New Testament, you get this over and over again, that you and I have this inheritance that is laid up for us. This inheritance that rust cannot get in and take it away. Moth can't eat it. It's absolutely sure. We ought to remind ourselves consistently that we are set for life. I think that's a good thing to remind ourselves of. And we, waking up daily, it might be a good thing just to set back and remember that it doesn't matter what circumstances hit me in this life. Unemployment, the crash of the market, if you will, another recession, a depression, all those things could happen. And yet, we're set for life. I think it's a good thing to remind ourselves of that. And then having that good eschatology, that good doctrine, impact us in a positive way so that we're living out our lives with faith and hope and love. I remember looking back on my life, that the time when Sharon and I finally got enough money scraped together to actually make an investment. And we met this guy from Texas. He was working for one of the big companies. You wouldn't know, like Smith Barney or one of those companies. And he came and he met with our church because we were going through a building program. And then he said, "I'll meet with any of you." He's a good salesman. "I'll meet with any of you individuals." Well, I've been looking at investing in the stock market, if you will, in the past. And I thought, well, maybe this is finally the time. But you know how it is when you're young and you've been working so hard and finally you get this little nest egg. And it's a paltry sum as a young person. But nevertheless, it's like, well, Let's put it in the market. Now, what these people always tell you is don't look at it every day, right? Because then you see the fluctuations, it's going down, you start to panic, and then you sell it, and then you lose money. And they'll tell you over and over, don't look at it every day. So what did I do? I looked at it every day. Every morning I got up, and the first thing I do is open up the business section. Where's that mutual fund? I got to find it. Oh, it's down 3 cents. What am I going to do? I looked at it every day. And I still remember I was talking to him, the investment guy, sometime later, a month or two later, and I said, "Well, it did this and it did that." He said, "How often are you looking at that?" I said, "Every day." He said, "Why are you doing that? Don't do that." But as a Christian, I think it's a great thing to daily remind ourselves of the inheritance that is ours, that is laid up for us in heaven. This is what Christ has done for me. And regardless of what happens on this earth, I'm set for life. I'm not only set for life, I'm set for eternity. God has done this for me. He has rescued me, He has saved me, He has set me apart, and He's laid up this treasure in heaven for me. Remind yourself daily of the inheritance that is yours. That is the hope that we have as Christians. And it is that hope then that becomes the springboard for faith and love. Our faith and our love literally spring off of this hope that is ours. And then live in the sphere of faith. I introduce you to this notion of how Paul describes faith here. It's like the sphere in which you and I live. Paul says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And he's speaking of this milieu, this environment in which we move and we live. If you remember, as we were working our way through the Gospel of John, for John, the good news, the response to the good news was always believe. Believe. And the thief on the cross becomes the perfect example of that. Lord, remember me. And in that that sentence that he said to Jesus, he was saying, Lord, I'm putting my belief in you. And Jesus' response was, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me. Believe. Believe and have that eternal life. Paul doesn't contradict John in any way. He does not. But he looks at it and articulates it a little bit different. He's saying it is our faith, our trust, we are putting in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is then it becomes who we are as people. We believe with our entire being. Our entire trust is in Christ. And what he is saying here is this. To the saints and faithful brethren, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The trust that you have, the belief that you have, the fact that you have made this intellectual assent to who Jesus Christ is, but also have believed with your heart, with every notion of who you are as a being, you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I only want to point out one application here. If you and I are going to live in this sphere of faith, if it's going to become the environment in which we are to live, then I think we ought to be very clear about what our faith is in. And that's what Paul is specifically pointing out here. He's pointing out your faith is in Christ Jesus. Your faith is in Christ Jesus. The way that we articulate salvation sometimes, I think, could be a little confusing to people. We present the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with raise your hand or pray this prayer. That's how we communicate the good news, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But the danger might be that someone, if you ask them, why are you going to heaven? They might say, because I raised my hand. Because I prayed that prayer. And what is their faith in? Their faith is in the fact that I raised my hand. I prayed that prayer. And our faith is not in raising our hand. Our faith is not in praying a prayer. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And it must be in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is clearly saying here. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. You have believed who he is. That he is the Son of God, that he walked among us, that he went to the cross, that he was raised from the grave, and he's coming back again. Our faith is in him. And as you and I live with this springboard of hope underneath our theological feet, as it were, we ought to be abounding in faith and growing in our faith every day. And we ought to be pressing forward outside the walls of the church, into our community, into our workplaces, and be known as people of faith. You and I, going out into a world of non-Christians, we just ought to be exuding faith. It ought to be, people ought to look at us and say, how do you do that? I would never have the courage to do that. And you could just turn to them and say, it's not courage, it's faith. And it's not faith in anything else but Jesus Christ. In him alone. Faith in Christ. Living in that sphere of faith. And then we ought to be growing in our love for one another. Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And then, as I pointed out, verse 8, he says, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Twice Paul mentions love here. He's saying every time we think of the church in Colossae, we have to stop and give thanks because we constantly hear how you are loving one another. But remember the danger. The danger is that the false doctrine may come in. The Judaizers might get a foothold. And if they get a foothold, what will happen is that the people will become isolated and they'll become paranoid and they will cease in their love for one another. So from the very beginning of this letter, Paul's message is this. Remember your spiritual condition. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember that you put your faith in him. Remember that you heard the good news. Epaphras preached it to you. You heard it. You believed it. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. And now you have this great hope laid up for you in heaven. And that hope becomes a springboard for your faith and your love. So your faith continues to grow. And maybe even more importantly, your love
for one another grows. Your love for one another grows. Now, we could do a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons on love, but let me just note this. Love is not a moral principle. Love is not an ambiguous feeling. What you see in Paul's writing is that love is a transforming act. Love is a transforming act. And if you and I as Christian parents, as you and I as Christian children, have love in our families, and that love is growing, then we ought to see transformation taking place in our families. Our Christian families ought to be a place of peace and joy, so that when your children are out in the world and they get beat up, you know, they get beat up in high school, I'm not talking physically beat up, you know what I'm talking about, they get beat up with words in high school or junior high, the home ought to be a place where they come home and just, it's good to be home. It's a place of love. And the church ought to be exhibiting that as well. So that when the world beats us up and we're out there and we put up with all the garbage that the world has to throw at us, that I can just get to church. If I can just get with a community of believers where there's faith and there's hope and there's love. It's a tragedy that we live in a society where so many people have been beaten up by churches. It's a tragedy. It ought not to happen. And Paul wanted to make sure that it didn't happen at Colossae. And the remedy that he gives them, even in the salutation, is this. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember who he is. Remember that he has laid up an inheritance for you in heaven, and it's not going away. You're set for life. You're set for eternity. And because you're set for eternity, your faith and your love ought to be growing day by day, moment by moment. You ought to be able to go out and do things that other people would never have the faith to do, to take those risks for Jesus Christ and do it with the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Paul talks about that in Hebrews. He talks about how they endured imprisonment, and the way that they could endure all that trouble was because they had this hope that was laid up for them in heaven. It increased their faith, it increased their love for one another. And our hope, as we stand on that hope, our faith increases, and our love for one another increases as well. As you and I partake of communion this morning, we ought to be reminded specifically of the inheritance that is ours. That the inheritance that's laid out for us in heaven gives us great hope, hope that is absolutely sure. And because we have that, we can grow in our faith and our love for one another and practice that faith, that hope, and that love as a community of believers. As believers who are willing to grow in faith with one another and maybe, more importantly, grow in our love for our Lord Jesus Christ and our love for one another as we experience that transforming act, that act of love in our lives, the love that comes from our Father and is extended to the believers around us. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's just bow for a moment in silent prayer. And as you are silent before God for just a few moments, thank God for what he has done for you. Thank him for your inheritance. And ask him to help you to grow in your faith and your love for one another.